The views and opinions expressed here are those of the guests and are not the official position of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
Welcome to Mormon Identity, a 30-minute talk radio program that addresses church topics important to members of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Our host is Robert L. Millett, professor of religious education at Brigham Young University.
Welcome once again to Mormon Identity. I'm Bob Millett, and I'm joined by my friend and colleague from the Department of Church History and Doctrine, Professor Brent Topp. Welcome, Brent.
Thank you.
Nice to have you back again. Today we want to talk about the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. So the gifts and fruit of the Spirit, the things which come to members of the Lord's Church through their faithfulness, through the grace and goodness of God, things that separate out the Lord's people. It's interesting to me, Brent, that even the word church, as used in the New Testament, ekklesia, the Greek, means the called out ones, the ones that have been called out of the world, as it were, and have been asked to walk in the marvelous light of Christ. Gifts of the Spirit. What do you understand the gifts of the Spirit to be, Brent?
Well, I think maybe we could just back up and say, well, if you ask most members of the church gifts of the Spirit, they would sometimes quote the same things that are used for fruits of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And yet I think the Scriptures are making a very important distinction between the two. So what we might say, where the Scriptures say seek after best gifts, or some have been given a gift, an extraordinary gift, I think the Apostle Paul says it well when he talks of spiritual gifts that follow the disciples of Jesus Christ through their faithfulness and through, and I believe Paul doesn't say it explicitly, but by virtue of the restored gospel, we know that people bring gifts with them from the premortal world,
mm-hmm.
Things that were developed and given them, and they come to this earth. And so with Paul talking about spiritual gifts, I think it's all of that. People that have developed gifts before they came to earth and out of the mercy and goodness of God bring it to bless themselves and others around them in mortality, and also gifts that people develop and talents that they have in mortality. And
I appreciate that, Brent. You know, I'm reminded of a talk that Elder Marvin J. Ashton gave in General Conference, in which he said we shouldn't confine the gifts to what's in Scripture. He said they're just innumerable.
Right.
The gift of being compassionate, the gift of being a good listener,
yeah.
The gift of being a dear friend. All of those are gifts and graces that God grants to his people to bless his people and bless the church.
And I think that's what Paul's saying when he says there are diversities
mm-hmm.
of gifts. I think he's saying they are different and they are numerous. And so the gifts that he talks about is the gift of faith, the gift of healing, the gift of prophecy and the discerning of spirits, the gift of tongues and interpretation of tongues. All of those are things that we think of as the great manifestations of a follower of Jesus Christ, that signs will follow those that
mm-hmm.
believe. And so
mm-hmm.
we could say gifts follow those. If you are a disciple, you will have a gift. That's just the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ.
Brent, before we get into those, let me ask you this. What's the difference between seeking the gifts of God, the gifts of the Spirit, and sign-seeking, about which we've been warned?
I think one is a result of faith and the other one is in a pursuit of faith.
Okay.
I think we always have manifestations of our faith, and that would be gifts that God bestows upon his faithful followers, as we read in the Scriptures. But a person who seeks signs so that they will believe, I think that is what is decried in the Scriptures.
Well, and it's a shallow foundation to begin with. If I must have signs and wonders to prop me up, as President Joseph F. Smith once put it, he said, there is a person who is walking in slippery paths and whose salvation is insecure because they're requiring the obvious. They're requiring the sensational in order to keep them firm in the faith. I love the language of Section 63 of the Doctrine and Covenants where the Lord says faith comes not by signs, but signs follow
mm-hmm.
those that believe. You know, Brent, before we get into some of those marvelous gifts, I love the language of section 46 of the Doctrine and Covenants, where the Lord explains why the gifts are given. Why are they given?
I think it we could say that it is to really bless and edify the whole church, or we could even broaden it and say to bless and edify others who may not even be in the church, to give them a light post or a guidepost to lead them to the church. So it is always others directed.
Mm-hmm.
The gifts are given. Like a gift of healing isn't so that I can heal myself when I am
mm-hmm.
sick.
Mm-hmm.
It is so that I can bless the lives of others. And so the gifts, section 46, clearly teaches us that everyone is given a gift for the benefit of all, not just for that individual.
I'm reminded, too, of in verse 8 of section 46, linked with that, Brent, is beware lest ye are deceived, and that ye may not be deceived. Seek ye earnestly the best gifts, always remembering for what they are given, that the gifts of the Spirit have been given to the church to keep the members of the church from being deceived. Let me ask another thing. You know, in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul gives this wonderful analogy of the body.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the body of Christ, the church, what do you make of that analogy?
One of the things that I love that Paul is saying there is, well, is the eye more important than the foot? Or, you know, we could say, well, is the elbow more important
mm-hmm.
than your knee?
Mm-hmm.
Each serves a significant purpose, and each working together with the others brings about the fulfillment of the whole mission. And I think Paul is saying to us, there are different parts of the body. Each has its own importance. And these are the gifts. And all of these gifts are to edify and strengthen. But they must work together. They complement. They support one another. That is the purpose of gifts. No one stands alone.
And, you know, there's a great analogy, too. And I think this is almost humorous. Paul says, what if the whole body were an eye?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if you can picture this giant eyeball, where would be the ears? Where would mm-hmm. be the hearing? And so this concept that the Lord says in the 84th section, the church hath need of every member. The beauty of a group of people coming together with their varied gifts, their varied divine talents, to create a whole in which everyone is blessed. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Mormon Identity. This is Bob Millett. I'm joined by Brent Topp of the Department of Church History and Doctrine at BYU. Brent, we've been talking about the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit, and we've said a little bit about the gifts and how they are given for the blessing of the church. I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul's wonderful discussion of how they each are like parts of the body contributing to the whole body of Christ, the church. And I love his discussion of the more comely parts versus those who are not very comely, meaning very attractive. Mm-hmm. Why don't you talk about that?
Well, in verse 24, he says, the comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together. And it's the idea that some things are more attractive or maybe more visible, but that doesn't necessarily mean they are more significant
or more contributive to the church.
Or more necessary or more utilitarian. In fact, sometimes those things that are most needful are things that are not as obvious or jump out at us
mm-hmm.
in some ways.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I've used the analogy with some. Sometimes these uncomely parts are pretty darn significant. Think about the kneecap, or think about the elbow. I don't remember ever hearing a young man or a man say, "Oh my goodness, this woman just passed by. Did you see her elbows? Wow!" No. Probably they won't say that. But try getting by without an elbow.
Yeah.
Try getting by without a knee.
Or a thumb or a big toe.
Yeah.
You know, we just don't think, oh, man, what a big toe. But it is really hard sometimes to walk. People that have to lose a big toe.
My father, due to diabetes, complications of it, lost his big toe. He had to learn to walk again.
And I think that's exactly what Paul's saying is little things and things that are not as visible count for very, very big things in the whole picture of God's workings.
And it's interesting, too, that the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, he he gives specifics. He says, you know, it seems like everybody wants to speak in tongues, or we'd say everyone wants to heal, but what about gifts like prophecy or revelation or the gift of wisdom? Think how, or the gifts associated with discernment. Think how important those gifts are. Brent, there's a couple in section 46 that I've always appreciated. Verses 12 and 13. To some is given one, and to some is given another, that all may be profited thereby. To some it is given by the Holy Ghost to know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that he was crucified for the sins of the world. And then verse 14. To others it is given to believe on their words, that they also might have eternal life if they continue faithful. What do you make of that?
You know, I hear the brethren often say things in their testimonies, as even as they are declaring an apostolic witness, which would be that first gift, mm-hmm. that knowledge to know, of Jesus Christ. That would be the spirit of prophecy, of knowing that Jesus is the Christ. But many times they will say, I've always had a testimony. I don't know when I ever didn't have a testimony. That says to me that it was a gift, that they believed on the words of mm-hmm. their parents. They believed on the words that they were taught. They were a believing heart, and that is an incredible gift.
I remember in the preface of his book, The Promised Messiah, Elder Bruce R. McConkie wrote, I've always known of the truthfulness of the gospel. And then he said, doubt and uncertainty have been to me as the gibberish of alien tongues. Mm. Well, that's a powerful thing. I love the way it is said here, that no one should feel embarrassed that they're leaning upon the testimony of another person.
No.
That if I don't know, I remember being told by Elder Harold B. Lee, as a senior apostle, saying to a group of missionaries, he said, I sense that there's some of you elders and sisters who don't know for sure. Well, he said, that's okay. Then you lean on my faith, because I do know. Mm-hmm. And I did that. And I leaned on the faith of my mom and dad. And I leaned on the faith of those for whom I had great respect until I gained that witness for myself. But I love that concept that believing on the testimony of others is itself a gift of the Spirit. And that wonderful language that they also might have eternal life if they continue faithful.
Absolutely. And I think that there's the same parallel with when it speaks of the wisdom and knowledge. I think there are some that have incredible gifts of insight and comprehension of the scriptures and are just keen intellects. And then there are others who may not have great knowledge by worldly standards, and certainly not great knowledge necessarily of the chapter and verse of the scriptures,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
but have incredible judgment, have wisdom. And I think those are incredible gifts that we rely on. I can think of a bishop in my life that was just a farmer,
mm-hmm.
but just great wisdom and always seemed to make the right decisions. Didn't have great knowledge, but he certainly had the gift of wisdom.
You know, Brent, I can still remember, I'll bet you can too, that when Brother Robert J. Matthews was our dean, it was not uncommon for someone to ask a question and Brother Matthews to pause and then say something like this. You know, the other day I was walking in my back field and I saw a rock. And I remember Kent Jackson and our faculty leaning over and saying, he's going into a parable. Well, and he did that quite often. There was a wisdom and a judgment in Bob that I think we all admired so deeply that had come from experience, from pain, from study, and certainly from revelation. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Mormon Identity. I'm Bob Millett, joined by Brent Taub, both of us from religious education at Brigham Young University. Brent, we've been talking about the gifts of the Spirit. One of my favorite, I'm going to have you read here, Brent, if you will, a portion of a statement by President George Q. Cannon, who was a counselor in the presidency of the church to several church presidents, one of the great, great thinkers of our dispensation. And it deals with the gifts, there's a pleading in his voice. Would you read that?
He says, I feel to bear testimony to you, my brethren and sisters, that God is the same today as he was yesterday. and that God is willing to bestow these gifts upon his children. If any of us are imperfect, it is our duty to pray for the gift that will make us perfect. Have I imperfections? I am full of them. What is my duty? To pray to God to give me the gifts that will correct these imperfections. If I am an angry man, it is my duty to pray for charity, which suffereth long and is kind. Am I an envious man? It is my duty to seek for charity, which envieth not. So with all of the gifts of the gospel, they are intended for this purpose. No man ought to say, "Oh, I cannot help this, it is my nature." He is not justified in it for the reason that God has promised to give strength to correct these things and to give gifts that will eradicate them. If a man lack wisdom, it is his duty to ask God for wisdom. The same with everything else. That is the design of God concerning his church. He wants his saints to be perfected in truth. For this purpose he gives these gifts and bestows them upon those who seek after them, in order that they may be a perfect people upon the face of the earth, notwithstanding their many weaknesses, because God has promised to give the gifts that are necessary for their perfection.
I love that, Brent, because of the pleading in his voice for the saints to seek the gifts, seek the things that would help to change the things in us that are weak, to seek the divine influences, the gifts from God that would make us a perfect people. Let me pose a situation that maybe some of our listeners can identify with. Let's suppose you have a man in a ward, a Brother Johnson, we'll say, who is just an outstanding gospel doctrine teacher in Sunday school. He opens the scriptures, and boy, it just seems like light and truth flood the room. He speaks, and it's like he's got a golden voice. There's just a great spirit in gospel doctrine, in the sense that we're learning, we're growing, we're gaining understanding every Sunday. And you're just thrilled. It's clear to everyone there that Brother Johnson has what the scriptures call the gift of teaching, teaching wisdom, teaching knowledge. And yet, on getting to know Brother Johnson a little better, as we live in the ward a little longer, we do discover that Brother Johnson has a short fuse. He tends to snap at people, even in gospel doctrine class. If you ask the wrong kind of question, he just may snap you down and let you know just how ignorant you are. We notice that he snaps at his children, that he snaps at his wife. He's a man that has a real temper, and sometimes you notice even at the store when you see him, he doesn't seem to be a very kind person. I think for some people, Brent, that's a problematic issue. How is it I can go to church and feel such a powerful influence, and he can have such a strong gift, and yet I notice that, boy, he sometimes is not a very great Christian?
I think that really boils down to the two words that Paul uses in the New Testament, gifts and fruits of the Spirit. As we've been talking, gifts are given for the benefit of all.
Mm-hmm. And to church.
To church, and to strengthen and to help. Now, I think what present canon is saying is, well, let's let those gifts also benefit us. To me, the word fruit is the natural outgrowth of the atonement of Jesus Christ, sanctifying me and changing me and making me more Christ-like. A person may be gifted without necessarily mm-hmm. being Christ-like. For example, I'm always amazed that, you know, that we see the people that just fawn over a rock star, or they just think this celebrity is so incredible. Mm-hmm. Maybe they are gifted as a musician. Maybe they are gifted as an actor, but a jerk as a person.
Or I remember my father, when he was in the music business, traveling with people who were very, very popular throughout the nation, and they had a golden voice, but just couldn't stand people.
Right.
Couldn't stand being around people.
And I think Paul is then saying is, yes, God gives you gifts, and they are not necessarily an indication of your righteousness, your faithfulness. Sometimes they're just a gift given to you to bless other people. But the fruit comes as the atonement changes us.
So what you're saying, and I think I agree with you here, Brent, that a person might have the gifts.
That's a change.
I agree with you?
Yeah.
It doesn't happen often.
I like that.
But I'm becoming kinder. The gifts.
You're getting to have some fruits of the Spirit instead of just being gifted.
You're right. I have compassion toward the lowly like yourself. let's just say that a person could enjoy that gift. But it would be a mistake for Brother Johnson himself to suppose that he's on a right standing with God because he's gifted.
Mm-hmm.
The real way to know how you and I are doing is the extent to which, as you suggested beautifully, that person is beginning to become more Christ-like. That person is beginning to care more and more about people. It's the people skills that made Jesus so marvelous. He just seemed to have a way. One Christian writer wrote it this way. He said, what was it about Jesus that just drew people to him, even those who were on the outskirts of society, even those who were prostitutes, who were tax collectors, who were shepherds, that would be seen as the outer edges of society, the unrespected ones? And then he asked this, and why is it that those same people feel sometimes so very uncomfortable around us today? And I think it was the power of Christ's love that just drew people to him. We'll talk more about the fruit of the Spirit when we come back. We welcome you back to Mormon Identity. This is Bob Millett, my colleague Brent Topp from Church History and Doctrine at BYU is joining us. Brent, we're talking about the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit this segment. We've begun talking about the fruit concept, and it's almost as if certain things come from the natural man and certain things come from the spiritual man or woman. Do you want to say something about that?
Yeah. I think a way of saying the difference between gifts and fruit as outlined in the scriptures would be the difference between talent and character.
Hmm.
And so a person could have talent and no character. But Paul uses a play on words or a contrast in Galatians, where he talks about worldliness and wickedness. The natural man is going to manifest itself in things like adultery and fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness.
Yeah, he calls those the works of the flesh.
That's the flesh. That's the fruit of wickedness.
Mm-hmm.
In contrast, in verse 22,
what chapter are you in?
In Galatians chapter 5, Paul then says, in contrast to that, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit, or we could even put in parentheses there, or the fruit of letting the atonement cleanse us and purify us and making us more Christ-like, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And he says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And I guess we could then say, and the fruit will come.
Yeah, I like verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit, also walk in the Spirit. I think that's Paul's way of saying, if we talk the talk, we really ought to walk the walk. Mm-hmm. People ought to be able to tell I'm a Christian. People ought to be able to tell I'm a follower of Christ. What do you make of that list, Brent, especially beginning in verse 22? Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness.
Those are all of those things that I desperately want that I don't seem to have as much of as I would like. But you think about the example of fruit in the scriptures, how delicious it is to the taste,
mm-hmm.
and Christ's fruit that he offers us through the atonement makes it delicious, and then it is manifest in how we treat other people and also how we feel. We have a spiritual serenity. We are not, as Isaiah said of the wicked, like a tempestuous, tumultuous sea,
a troubled sea
that is casting up its murk and mire. And so it becomes the natural byproduct of letting Christ be the lead in our lives.
I like that. I'm reminded, he uses the word love here, but as we know, the highest and grandest and purest and most heavenly form of love of which the Scriptures speak is the pure love of Christ, or charity. Talk to us a bit, Brent. What do you understand by charity?
Well, Paul uses the word love, and then he also uses the word charity. And I think in English, the word gets mistaken a little bit, because in many languages, there are different words to depict or to describe different kinds of love. And we know that in the Greek, there were about five different words that talked about different kinds of love. And that love that would be translated as charity that we read about in the Book of Mormon, that is pure love of Christ, is something above and beyond any mortal expression.
Well, and you said often misunderstood. You know, and I know how many times we've heard people say, I don't want your charity, implying that charity is a deed. Charity are alms. Charity is works. And the fact is, there is never an instance in Scripture where charity is used to represent a good deed.
Right.
It's always a gift, a fruit that has been bestowed, literally given by God, to change the human heart.
Yeah, I was going to say, in the Greek, that word for charity is the love that God has for us. And that's what we are seeking to have in our lives.
You know, this beautiful concept of charity as the highest and grandest achievement of the human heart, if you will, is spoken of so beautifully in the Book of Mormon. Here in Ether 12, Moroni writes, and again, verse 33, I remember that thou hast said that thou hast loved the world, even unto the laying down of thy life for the world, that thou mightest take it again, to prepare a place for the children of men. And now this insightful comment. And now I know that this love which thou hast had for the children of men is charity. Wherefore, except men shall have charity, they cannot inherit that place which thou hast prepared in the mansions of the Father, thy Father.
In fact, Elder Holland says it so beautifully that helps us to understand that it is focused on and comes from Christ. He says, the greater definition of the pure love of Christ is not what we as Christians try but largely fail to demonstrate toward others, but rather what Christ totally succeeded in demonstrating toward us. I love that phrase. We don't really perform the ultimate charity.
We try, and what we do, I suppose, approximates to some extent what Jesus has called us to do. But as Elder Holland, I think, says in that same passage in Christ in the New Covenant, true charity has been known only once. And it's found in that atoning ministry, that love, that mercy, the resurrection, forgiveness, all of those things.
And I think that's why in the Book of Mormon, where Mormon says to us to pray with all energy of heart that we may be filled with charity, it is really saying pray with all energy of heart that his atonement will be made manifest in our lives and in the how we live our lives and how we treat others.
And so the Lord has provided some marvelous means for us to overcome our sins, that our nature may be changed, that we can become more Christ-like, and in a very practical way, that we can become more attuned to the needs of others. God and Christ are in the business of people. It's their work in glory to bring to pass great things, and we've been summoned to that same work as under-shepherds, if you will. If there was anything that could be said about Jesus, it was that he was willing to be inconvenienced. And I think that's what he's called us to do, to inconvenience ourselves and to be willing to reach out, to lift, to bless others.
You've been listening to Mormon Identity. Thanks for tuning in. We hope you join us next time.